Tonight we continue our overall study of the nature of God, of the parts of His love. God is love, and we need to know His nature, know His heart, so we can seek to be like Him. That's the overall purpose that we have for being here on this earth, that God has made us for, that He has appointed us to, that we have as being disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we want to understand more of that goal that we have and what we're trying to accomplish in being conformed to the image of Christ, what that image is. And as we know, in the New Testament, it's described in many different ways, the parts of the love of God. It's described as the new man that we're to put on. It's described as the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of different ways in which the Lord teaches us about these things. And one of the parts that we want to look at tonight that he mentions in his word that is an integral part of the wisdom of God, part of the fruit of the Spirit, is peace. Now, earlier in our study, and it's been quite a while ago, but we did look at another related aspect of this when we were studying about meekness and we were studying about forbearance and forgiveness. We were considering the teachings about being a peacemaker, which is also rooted in this that we're studying tonight, having God's peace in our hearts. But we particularly want to look at the angle or the direction, have our direction in our study tonight to be in the realm of having peace with God, which if we're going to be peacemakers and have peace with man, it's the same basis upon which we will have peace with God. We did make that point a little bit prior in our study when we were looking at that teaching that God gives us to be peacemakers. But peace is a part of that divine nature. In the New Testament, the main Greek word for peace is eirene, and we have different forms of that word when he's describing peace and to be peaceable or to be a peacemaker. Being peaceful. I mean, we have different parts of speech that are all related to that. Hebrew word, shalom, and that's a word that I think a lot of us are familiar with that we hear and know, but shalom is the Hebrew word, eirene is the Greek word. In English, we have peace, and they all mean the same thing. So we have to look at the different contexts of where God uses those words and teaches us about those things to understand what that means in the context of this peace that we need to have in our hearts that will enable us to be partakers of that divine nature. When we go to the Old Testament, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, a portion of that chapter now. Proverbs chapter 3, we want to read now verses 13 through 17. Proverbs 3, 13 through 17. He says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. All the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." So when he shows us the blessing in finding the wisdom of God, he very plainly tells us that all the paths of that wisdom of God are peace. So if we do have that blessing to find the wisdom of God and how valuable it is, there's nothing in this world, nothing of material or physical things that are worthy to be compared to the value of the wisdom of God, which is spiritual, it's eternal. But all the paths of that wisdom of God will be peace. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit, as we mentioned a moment ago. But if we look at Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, as he's describing the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." I mean, it's good to read those verses again and again, but we see as he is outlining for us or mentioning those things that are parts of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And it can be a little bit challenging as we were looking at joy, the things that we're to have joy in or rejoice in. when we first read about joy and peace, it may be a little challenging to understand, well, how is that part of the nature of God? But as we see the teachings, and we'll see how it's related to these other aspects and things that we have to do as part of that, then we can understand why he does mention peace like he does joy there as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Having God's peace in our hearts is part of putting on the new man, which is in the image of Christ in Colossians 3. Let's turn there to Colossians chapter 3 and read verses 10 through 15. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. All right, well, this new man, what's the difference between this new man he's describing here and the fruit of the Spirit that he described in Galatians 5? It's the same thing. That fruit of the Spirit is the nature of God. It is the love of God. It is the new man, which is, he says, created in the image of him, or it's in the image of him, after the image of him that created him. Well, that's the image of our Lord. So putting on the new man is being conformed to the image of Christ. Well, what is that new man that we are to put on? What is the image of Christ? He's describing it here in verses 11 through 15. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So there again is our goal, to have Christ in us. Chapter 1 of the same book of Colossians in verse 27 says, Christ in us is the hope of glory. That is what the purpose of the new covenant is. That's the riches of the glory of the mystery. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And here he says, when we put on the image of Christ, that new man, Christ is all and in all. He needs to be in all of us. Well, when we have Christ in us, what are we going to have in us? Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So are we going to, when we put on the new man, are we going to be able to put all of that on without the peace of God ruling in our hearts? Or is that going to be part of that? Of course, the very next verse, in verse 16 of Colossians 3, he tells us that that word of Christ that is to be in us, is to be in us richly in all wisdom. All the paths of that wisdom are peace, as we saw in Proverbs 3. So he's mentioning many of the same things and tying them together here in Colossians chapter 3. But that peace of God, it needs to rule in our hearts. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we have to have his peace to rule in our hearts. So it's not just having a minor place there, just being present there in some capacity. He says it needs to be ruling there. And when it is, then we will be able to be in that image of the Lord and be able to have his word dwelling richly in us in all wisdom. Christ came to bring this peace. Ezekiel 34, we'll look at some prophecies from the Old Testament. Going back to Ezekiel now, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 25 and 26. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Well, he's describing the New Testament time, and this is similar to some passages in Isaiah. But these things that are a threat to our souls will be, when we follow Christ, those things will be, we will be able to conquer those things. They will not be a threat to us when we're in him. And so he's made this covenant of peace for us. That was what was prophesied. Well, three chapters later, Ezekiel 37, verses 26 and 27, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Clearly, prophesying or foretelling that time in the future when he was going to make a new covenant through his son Jesus Christ with his people, the New Testament. Again, he refers to it as a covenant of peace. That's its very nature. Haggai chapter 2, the book of Haggai. It's a two-chapter book there in the Minor Prophets. But chapter 2 and verse 9, after the Temple of Solomon was destroyed by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar, in 586 B.C., and that was the time when the remainder of the captives went over into Babylon. Everybody else who was of Jerusalem, they met the sword, famine, and pestilence for their destruction according to God's will. After 70 years of captivity, there were the remnant that had been preserved in Babylon repented. Those were the good ones that God preserved there and brought them to repentance. And they had hearts to know God, and they were returned to the land of Israel. And they rebuilt the temple. But the second temple that they built, which was over time, it was there were parts added to it. It was expanded and made improvements were made, and notably under Herod the Great, and some refer to it as Herod's temple. But that was still the second temple, the one that was built with the captives that returned from Israel. That's what takes place and is described here in Haggai in chapter 2. But that second temple did not match the glory of the Temple of Solomon. We read about that first temple that Solomon built with all of the wealth that he had and everything overlaid in gold. This second temple did not match it in the physical sense. It was not equal to its physical glory. But God made this point in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. This was to encourage the people. There were still some of them who had been around because it had been 70 years in between the two. But there were some of those that came back that had been very young but remembered the first temple. And so they saw the second one. Now, the majority, of course, had been born and raised in captivity, and they had never seen that first temple, and they didn't know any better, only from what was described to them. But there were some among them that were old enough that they remembered it. And when they saw the second one, many of them wept because they saw the second one and that it was inferior in physically speaking. And they were disappointed. But God said this about that temple in Haggai 2 verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, what was going to make that second temple greater in glory than the first one? Well, who was in the second temple? I mean, who was the one that came to it? Who was the one that taught there? Who was the one that did many of his miracles there in his ministry on this earth? Of course, the Lord's referring there to the sending of Christ, and Christ was going to teach there. He was going to do many of the miracles right there in that temple. That's all recorded in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so there was nothing that happened in that first temple that would match that or come close to it. The Lord's referring to that glory, but he says, in this place will I give peace. Well, again, the teachings of the New Testament, Christ taught there, taught those things there, that covenant of peace. And so that was something that God was foretelling there in Haggai, much like he was referring to that New Testament in Ezekiel as that covenant of peace. We see it also in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Prophecy of the coming of Christ, very clearly there. His would be, his government and peace would have no end. Christ's reign is never going to come to an end, and the peace that he came to bring by his everlasting covenant will have no end. But you see how central peace is to the new covenant, to the law of Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, a chapter that's well known as a prophecy of the Lord and is the most quoted Old Testament chapter in the New Testament. It's over and over again we have quotations from Isaiah 53 in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, prophesying of Christ, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And that's really getting to the point that we want to explore further here in a few moments, that by Christ's stripes we are healed, and that peace is made possible through him. Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament, as when John the Baptist was born, and his father Zechariah prophesied of what John was going to do. He was prophesying of John's work and preparing the way for Christ, as he was also then prophesying of what Christ would do, as his son John would prepare the way for him. But Luke 1, 76 through 79, he says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So that's what Christ would do, and John would be doing the same in his ministry to prepare the way for him, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We see how this is emphasized over and over again in these prophecies of what would be done in the New Testament. And that is what was done and accomplished through him. And especially as we look now, that peace that we have through God, with God through Christ. Let's go back to Isaiah for a moment, to chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. He says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." And this is a verse that's quoted in the New Testament by Christ himself in John 6 and verse 44. When Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me." Well, the rest of that prophecy, as we see it in recorded in Isaiah 54, verse 13, when we are taught of the Lord, we will have great peace. And so when we come to Christ, that's what he is bringing to us, is great peace, particularly with his Father. Let's see how it's stated in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Romans 5, 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there it is. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we have peace with God any other way? There is no other way. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. We do have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but there is no other way we can have peace with God. What is the problem, or why was there not peace? Why would we need to have peace with God? What disrupted that peace? What caused us to have a problem with God? What caused us to be alienated from him? And that comes from our sinning against God. And the fact that all have sinned and come short of his glory, Romans 3:23, it does create that need for us then to be reconciled to God and have that peace made between us and him. But that comes only through Christ. Let's turn to Colossians 1 and read verses 19 through 22. Colossians 1, 19 through 22. "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is in Christ his Son in this context, "should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Well, there again is our goal, that we would be holy, that we would be unblameable, and that we would be unreprovable in God's sight. Well, is that the way we've always been? No. He's describing a great change that has to occur in us. And we've already mentioned where he ends up in verse 27 of this same chapter, about when he's describing the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's the change that we're ultimately striving for, and as he puts it in 28 and 29, verses 28 and 29 of Colossians 1, that Paul's goal in his work was designed to present every man perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. That's what we're striving for, that we would have Christ in us, not just a little bit, but we would have all of his love, the parts of his love in us, that we would have be complete in him. Well, that's quite a change from where we were to where we're going, isn't it? I mean, that's what we're studying about right now. But to go from that point that he's describing there in verse 21, when we were alienated and enemies of God by our wicked works, we need to be reconciled to God and have peace with him. Well, there's only one way that can happen, and that's through Christ. But he provides the way where we can repent, where we can understand what God's will is, turn to do it, where God will forgive us of our sins and then work with us so that we can grow in his image, so that we can go from being his enemy to being in his image. That's the pathway from start to finish. But there he says that is through Christ and by his fullness that is made possible. There's no other way, but that's the peace that Christ came to bring between us and his Father, to reconcile us to him. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, we can see again why this is therefore known as the covenant of peace, the New Testament, or the gospel of peace, as he puts it here. Romans 10, 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, aren't those glad tidings of good things that though we were alienated from God and were his enemies by our wicked works, that we can be reconciled to him, that we can be made alive again, that we can then grow in Christ, that we can be unblameable and unreprovable in his sight and have Christ in us to be complete in him? What better news is there than that? That we can go from that point where we were at our lowest to fulfilling the purpose of God and being the image of Christ. There is no better news that exists than that. That is what is possible. That is what Christ came to bring and make possible for us. But there are conditions to that. And our Lord describes several of the conditions that we have to meet for that to take place. That's what his purpose is. That's what his goal is. That's what he's made possible. But there are things, he says, we have to do to prepare ourselves for that in order for that to be fulfilled. It's not going to happen just by accident. It's not going to happen when we are not doing the things that God says we have to do for him to then be able to accomplish that in us. Let's consider some of these conditions. Well, first of all, there's not going to be any peace to those who persist in their wickedness. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, he says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Makes the exact same statement again in Isaiah 57 and verse 21. So twice there he makes that quote, there is no peace to the wicked. Isaiah 59 and verse 8, Isaiah 59, 8, he says, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. If we continue to walk in those crooked paths, those same paths that alienated us from God and made us his enemies in the first place, if we don't repent, we're not going to be reconciled to God. We're not going to be able to have peace with him. We're not going to be able to be conformed to the image of his Son. We have to have our old man crucified with Christ. We have to be a new man. We have to repent and turn to him to follow his commandments. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Jeremiah 6, 14 through 16. This he also repeats in chapter 8, 11, and 12. Really, we can read the exact same thing in both places. But he says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So just to say we have it, does it mean we do? Can we just claim, well, we have peace with God. We have that everlasting peace. We may say that, but what's going to make it true? If we are not doing the works of God, if we're not keeping his commandments, even if we say we're having peace with him, we don't, because there's no peace to the wicked. So there were these people back in Jeremiah's time. They were saying, peace, peace. Their false prophets were promising them that. They were saying, oh, you're fine. You've got peace with God. But there was no peace. Because they were not repenting of their wickedness. Verse 15 shows how bad it was then. He says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Refusing to walk in those good paths that God has established to do his will. They were refusing that, yet they were claiming that they had peace with him. Nothing, they were not going to suffer God's judgment against them when they were doing their wickedness. So much to the point where they were beyond capability of even blushing anymore at how evil they were. Well, if you've convinced yourself that everything you're doing is fine, that you cannot be condemned by God no matter what you do, I mean, what would be the reason to blush? I mean, these were consciences that had been fully seared with that hot iron. Jeremiah 23:16-17. Here's some more words of these false prophets. And this was also, again, Jeremiah speaking of this. He lived among a rough crowd for sure. But Jeremiah 23:16-17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, are there any preachers running around today that are speaking all kinds of things without speaking the very words of God, speaking from the mouth of the Lord in Scripture, using Scripture? You ever heard one of those sermons that had almost no Scripture in it? Maybe a verse or two thrown here and there, probably misapplied or twisted out of context. But if that's what we're hearing, there's a problem, isn't there? Anybody that's resembling these prophets, that's not a good thing, obviously. But here's what he says in verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. That's why they couldn't blush anymore. They were saying peace, peace, but there was no peace with God. It was a false promise of peace. They were being told that to be secure in what they were doing, not to be concerned about changing anything. We have any of that going on today? Everybody being told they're fine like they are, and they need to be proud of what they're doing, no matter how wicked it is, and they don't need to change anything. In fact, the only people that have there's anything wrong with are the ones that say they need to change. So everything has gotten backwards, but this isn't the first time it's been like this, is it? But here's what the Lord says. We have to turn to him. If we persist in wickedness, there will be no peace with God. We see the same thing again in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 13. Let's read 9 through 16 there. Ezekiel 13:9-16. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. So what was going to happen to this house they were building with these false words and false and lying promises? God was going to tear all that down. And if we try to rebuild the same foolish house today, it's going to be torn down. To say there's peace with God when one is not keeping the commandments of God and one is not repenting of their wickedness, there is no peace to the wicked, the Lord says. So we have to love God's word and we have to turn to follow it. Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We have to love the law of God, not the wisdom of men and these lies that men tell that tell us that we will have peace with God when we're doing wickedly. We need to love God's word, his law. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." We have to keep his commandments in order to have this peace. Isaiah 48 and verse 18, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the ways of the sea." We sing that song sometimes, "It is well with thy soul." When peace like a river, it begins. Well, that's from that particular verse there in Isaiah, Isaiah 48, 18. This peace that's like a river, it only comes by hearkening to, by keeping the, listening to God's commandments and keeping them. It is not going to be well with our soul. We are not going to have peace with God. We're not going to have this peace like a river if we do not love the commandments of God and keep them. Romans chapter 10 in the New Testament, verses 10 and 11, Romans 2, 10 and 11, he says, "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." Well, here's how we will have peace with him and this eternal peace in the judgment, when we do what is good in his sight, keeping his commandments. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Well, what we've heard from God's word, we will have peace from God. It will be with us if we do what? He says, what we have learned and received and heard and seen, he says, do it. If we don't do it, we're not going to have that peace that he promises there. But the God of peace will be with us if we do what we have heard from his word to do. We have to be spiritually minded. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." If that's where our mind is, on God and on his ways, if that's what we're pursuing, we will be kept, he says, in perfect peace. We see the same thing in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans 8, 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So we need to have our minds stayed on God. We need to be spiritually minded, not fleshly minded. That's the only way we're going to have peace with God. Does this sound like being a new creature from what we were? Well, that's what we saw in Colossians 1, very much describing becoming a new creature from that one who was by wicked works alienated and enemies of God, to then be reconciled to God, to be holy and unreprovable and unblameable in his sight. Well, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." So what avails? What's going to matter? What's going to count with God? It's not whether we have physically been circumcised or not. That's not the token of the new covenant. Spiritual circumcision is, which is what he's describing there. When we are a new creature, and as many as walk according to this rule, if we walk according to the rule of being a new creature, loving God's word and keeping his commandments, following Christ, he says, "Peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." That's that spiritual Israel of God, his church. That's who we are when we are in Christ. And if we follow and walk according to that rule, we will have peace and mercy from God. So we need to have these blessings of peace, and that's been made available to us, but only when we love and keep those commandments of God, to the point where we eventually and ultimately fulfill God's purpose to be made complete in him. Let's look at, in closing here, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, there again, he's described as being the God of peace. Well, that God of peace who raised Jesus from the dead, He's the one that is that great shepherd of the sheep. And through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he will make us to be perfect, complete in every work to do his will. He will be working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight through his son, Jesus Christ. The one that will do all of that is called the God of peace. That's what we'll have when we walk according to, run that race that is set before us and walk according to that rule in the steps of Christ. That's the purpose that God will fulfill in us. And when we do, we're going to have that peace with God. The God of peace will be with us, and he will make that happen in us. Tonight, if you have not yet obtained that reconciliation with God that only comes through Jesus Christ, this is an opportunity for you to repent, for you to crucify that old man with Christ so you can be buried with him in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life, what he describes there in Romans, in the book of Romans and chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. His remission of sins, that's his commandment in Acts 2:38. If you're ready to do that, to repent and to be immersed in water by Christ's authority, so you can have your sins forgiven, so you can have that reconciliation with God, peace with him, so you can then run that race that is set before you, so that one day that you can also be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, and have Christ in you, the hope of glory, then this is the time for you to come forward and obey those commandments so that you can have all of those blessings that are from the God of peace. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent this evening and return to him, if you've gone astray, you have this opportunity to again have the God of peace to be with you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, please do so right now while we stand together and sing.